Father, we thank you, God, for such an opportunity where you really committed to come and restore us, to come and change our lives. Father, thank you, God, that we can see every single day, every single time, the commitment of your love, God. To heal us, Lord, to save us, to make all things new. Thank you that we can find our hope in you. Thank you, God, that whenever you touch our life, everything is new. When your fingers touch a dead person, he comes back to life. When your fingers touch the sick, God, they get healed. Those that are brokenhearted, Lord, they are healed. Those that are confused, God, when you touch them, Lord, they get back into perspective. Lord, wherever there was pain, when your fingers touch, Lord, you remove the pain. You are the one, whenever you touch even the waters of bitterness, the fountains of bitterness, you change into rivers of joy. And we thank you, God, that you come and do this change in our hearts. We thank you that this change doesn't happen because of our efforts, but it's all by your grace. It's all because of the finger of God. Thank you, God, that we can witness, God, your love in our midst. The love for one another. Even the ability to love one another. Lord, this can only be the finger of God. We thank you for your plans for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. I'm going to share with you quickly, and we're going to have some times to pray. I really feel that the Lord really wants to come and minister to us. A lot of times we are in a hurry. Even myself, sometimes I'm in a hurry, sometimes when I pray. And the Lord is so gentle. A lot of times because I have some stuff that I want to tell God, and I'm rushing. I always rush. And I'm like, the Lord is just like, slow down, bro. Yeah. So I'm going to share quickly, and we will really get into the time where we will pray for one another, and we will trust that God will come and do that which only his finger can do. And the theme of my sermon is, there is one greater than Nehemiah. Just before I start kind of sharing on everything there, for those that do not know me, my name is Matthew Ntumba. I have a lot of names, actually. Most of you don't know those names. I'm not going to share them now. Come to my small group, then I will tell you. Yeah, and I'm originally from Congo, from DRC, and I'm very excited. I'm the one who's going to be taking the team to the DRC. I'm telling you, that will be a real mission. You better come to that mission. We've got a missions meeting after this service. Please come and see me. We will meet together. We will share about the different details that you need to know about it. The Lord is really doing something. It's so good to go into a place and see what Christ is doing. And to witness the same thing that God is doing in our midst, he's doing it in different places. I really want to encourage you to be part of that. And I work at the church. I work for the church, and I'm busy with the students, and it's amazing. Busy with the Nations Band, writing songs, working on a few projects, releasing our album soon. And are you excited? Yeah, The Finger of God is one of the songs that we're going to sing. We're very excited about it. And I've been chauffeur for the past 6 years now. Wow, it's gone quick, eh? Yeah. It was amazing when I joined there for the first time. Up until today, I'm still here, and it's amazing. And so if it's maybe your first time, or maybe you've been here for 3 months, I really encourage you to be here. Because I'm not here for the past 6 years because of anyone, but because of God. Because the Lord has planted me. That's why you can see me here. So when I came, I sat at the back. I joined the band. I joined small group. I did all the encounters. It was very cool. I was like, wow, these things. I actually didn't know. What was it? I was like, this is cool. So for me, that was awesome. When I say, no, encounter one, I was like, I was there. And most of the time I used to work, actually. So I canceled my work because I had to go to the encounters. Every time I had small group, I was working, so I had to cancel my work for small group. And whenever I was scheduled for band, I canceled my work for the band. And I used to pay my colleagues for covering me. So, and it was amazing. It was a joy, and it's still a joy to serve. You know. So, just want to encourage you that do not, I said it last time when I preached, do not remain a visitor for long. I just want to encourage you to serve, to be a son in the house. You know, just to God loves it when we are in his house and we are connected directly to the house of God. And we'll go back to our theme. And the theme of this year for us as a movement is God's building. Most of you are at the Convergence Conference. And the scripture that was given was the Psalm 147, verse 2, that God builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the scattered and he heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. This is an amazing psalm, a psalm that was written right after the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. And these psalms actually display the heart of God, the heart of God for Israel. And my theme this morning, this evening is, there is one greater than Nehemiah. I'm going to tell you first what am I not going to do. I'm not going to share with you about the book of Nehemiah. Because if we have to speak about the book of Nehemiah, that will require a lot of time. Because that will mean we have to go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. We have to study the kings. We have to study Daniel. We have to study Ezra up to Nehemiah. Because all of these books are very connected into the flow. You need to know, understand first, what is Israel? What was the plan of God concerning Israel? What was the picture of God concerning Israel? You understand how the whole chaos happened, how was the exile, all of these things happened, how did it start, and to get into Nehemiah. So I'm not going to do that this evening, but this evening I'm going to share with you about something that is part of his life, part of his experience, part of his ministry, part of what he did in terms of the assignment that God gave to him. And from that, we are going to glean some of the lessons out of it. You know, on the next slide, the Apostle Paul, speaking about Moses and the fathers of Israel, he said to them that now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. In other words, he was trying to tell them that all of these stories of Moses, all of these stories of the fathers of Israel, were not just written for fun, but God availed these things so that you may learn from them. God has given us an assignment this year, God's building. And I'm sharing on Nehemiah because when we look at the highlight of his life, we see a connection with what God is busy with us this year. We are busy building, and Nehemiah had the same theme in his life. But the difference is, for example, between Moses and Nehemiah, Moses built the tabernacle, received the revelation, built it. But Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, the building were there before, and then chaos happened. They were invaded by the Babylonians, and then some of them became actually refugees in Babylon, and they were exiled there. They were stuck there, and all of Israel were in chaos. There was a lot of things that happened that was not pleasing to God. Worship wasn't happening, and so many things were not happening according to the perspective of God for Israel. In other words, people were not really experiencing the fullness of the inheritance that God really gave to them as a people in Israel. So seeing the connection that exists between what we have as a vision this year and what Nehemiah focused on in his life, that's why I chose Nehemiah as an example. So just if you wonder, I could have just used Moses. He built a tabernacle, which is also a great example for God's building. But I specifically chose this as well because I truly believe that this scripture of Psalm 147 speaks about God intervening, not just rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but God healing, God restoring, God dealing with the hearts of the children of Israel. God was not as much interested in the physical building than he was interested in his people. So when we say that God is building up Jerusalem, we can actually say God is building up his people. God is rebuilding his people. God is rebuilding his people. We will see with the next scriptures that I'm going to share with you as we flow in with this message. The basic outline of his book, if I may just give a kind of a line, from chapter 1 to chapter 7, if you read this book, you will see there is fortification of Jerusalem, there is a return under Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls, the recourse of those who returned. From chapter 8 through chapter 13, then that's the, to chapter 7 as well, that's when actually God started restoring the whole Israel as a nation and the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. Speaking about this background, the first thing that scripture says in Nehemiah about him is that he was a son of Akalia. And Akalia means the one whom have enlightened, that God have enlightened. And Nehemiah, his name means Yahweh comfort, or Yahweh has comforted. In other words, comforter. This is very important. I just want you to keep this in your mind as I'll be sharing with you. And another thing that scripture says about him is that he was a cupbearer of the king. That was a very significant role to play in Babylon, because he was very close with him. He was one of the guys that the king really trusted in his time. Let's go to the next script, to the next slide. So we will go actually into the part that I'm going to focus on. From Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 up to 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Akalia. Now it happened in the mouth of Chizli, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Anani, one of my brothers, came with a certain man from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. This is a report that Nehemiah received from a man who came from Jerusalem. And he gave a report about the things that happened. We won't read all the scriptures, it might take us time. Basically, the guy said that Israel was in shame. The nation was in shame. The walls and the gates of Jerusalem were broken down. So when you read in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 from verse 4, the Bible says that he was very sad. He went to pray. In fact, he fasted day and night. He was weeping. He was frustrated when he heard about the news of what was happening in Jerusalem. This is a guy that was comfortable. This is a guy that was serving in the courts of the king. In fact, when Ezra, when the first people that went to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple during the days of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, not everyone wanted to go back because they were comfortable already. Even though Cyrus gave them some of the resources to go and rebuild the temple, some people were not keen to go. But this guy was even in a much more comfortable position because he was serving the king. He was, today we may even say, in a position of a chief counselor type of thing. He was trusted by the king. So he didn't need to go there to start mobilizing people that might either accept him or reject him. But the guy became sad when he heard about what was happening in Jerusalem. The question is, what are the things that frustrate us? When I look at the top list, the 10 top list of the things that frustrated me all the time, what are the things that primarily frustrate me? Because those things really tells me about where my heart is. Those things really tells me about where do I belong. And it's very interesting when you read his prayer. Nehemiah doesn't start by doing a warfare. When you read the scripture, when he started praying to God. It doesn't start with a warfare. Today, when we're in trouble, a lot of times we run for deliverance. And we're expecting someone to come and cast out the demons. That's what we do. That's what we do. But I love this guy. Because yes, Jerusalem was invaded and there was a lot of chaos. It wasn't the will of God. But the guy, really, when you read the prayer of Nehemiah, let's see the previous slide. Yeah. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before God, the God of heaven. Next. That's amazing. We can just get back to the first slide. When was the very first time that I could sit in my room and just weep because I'm seeing a soul that is being lost? How many times do I spend my tears for the kingdom purposes? A lot of time, especially us that are very young, because the guy said no to you and he doesn't want you to see you anymore, you start crying. Maybe you pursue the girl said no. Now you are depressed. You are depressed. But we don't get there when it comes to the things of God. When we see chaos happening, for example, on campus. When we see blasphemy happening all over the world. When we see the blasphemy in the student residence. Have we ever wept? Have we ever sat there and said, Lord, this is not you. This is not your plan. When you have your friend who's far away from the presence of God, choosing anything that will lead to destruction. Do we sit? Have we sat? And start functioning like Christ. Christ would see a crowd going. Bible says he was moved by compassion. The gospel is birthed out of compassion for souls. That's the real frustration. So the Lord is really dealing with the heart here. And when you read the whole prayer, you see, I'm going to read a part of it. He says, and I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment, let your ear be attentive and your ears and eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you recommended your servant Moses. If you read Deuteronomy, you'll understand why Israel experienced whatever they experienced. The Lord said to them, if you disobeyed me, I will scatter you. And you will go into different foreign lands. You will be refugees there. You will be in exile. What happened with Israel that led them into a place of captivity? It was because of their sin. They sinned against God. And because of that sin, that actually causes them to lose actually the glory of God that was on that nation. Bible says, for those that have sinned, they fall short of glory. So the glory of God that was residing on that nation was removed. The Ichabod. And they found themselves in captivity because of their sin. So when Nehemiah started praying, Nehemiah went to the root of the issue. Nehemiah didn't just start by saying, Lord, come and set us free. He didn't start by that. Nehemiah started by repenting, confessing his sins. Because he knew that was the real cause. If you have to deal with an issue, you don't have to go superficially. You need to go to the roots. A lot of times, we don't go to the roots. We just want God to come and do things. But we need to understand, how does God function? How does the kingdom of God function? You know, what makes our prayer effective is not how long we pray. It's how you pray. Are we praying according to the way scriptures teach us about prayer? That's the question. So that's one of the things that we can learn from him. And you see that he positioned himself when you read his prayer. And as we go down, after praying and everything, Nehemiah positioned himself as a redemptive agent. First of all, what he did is he went to the king. He was serving, and the king noticed that he was very sad. And the king asked him, "Why are you sad?" He said, "How can I not be like this if the nation where I'm coming from, the land where I'm coming from, the walls are broken, the gates are destroyed, and all of these things?" So the king actually noticed that the guy wasn't good. He wasn't in a good mood. He wasn't in a good mood because a man offended him. But he was in a bad mood because of all the chaos that was happening in his nation. And the guy was so much committed into positioning himself to allow God to do whatever he wanted to do to restore that nation of Israel. That's why, he spoke to the king, if I may receive favor from you, may release me that I may go and rebuild the walls and the gates of the nation of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah positioned himself as a redemptive agent. So in other words, it is not just enough praying. There is a time to pray for the souls, and there is a time to act, to go outside and share word with someone. We can intercede, we can pray, God comes and speaks to us, we receive the word, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's great. The next step, we go out there. We position ourselves as redemptive agents. And Nehemiah became ambitious in that time, but he wasn't so much moved with his ambition to go and change everything in Jerusalem. He could have just escaped and just run to Jerusalem and do his thing. But he did not ignore his leader in that moment. And he went through the right procedure so that he may be released. So he wasn't as much caught up by his ambition to fulfill whatever he wanted to do. You know, a lot of times we struggle with submission and ambition. He wasn't as much committed into his ambition over his submission to the king, allowing him to go where he wanted to go. A lot of times, even in our relationship with God, we are so caught up with our ambitions that we struggle to submit to his will. That's why we always want, when we're in trouble, "God, come and heal me. Come and set me free. Now I hear that there is a prophet there. I need to run because God must serve me because I need to get what I want." God, Bible says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And obedience comes from a place of submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And then, let's go to the third step that he made. When he got into Jerusalem, I'll go straight there. And this is when he arrived there. He sees whatever is happening. He doesn't just rush himself. He inspects the place. He says, "And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also the word that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let's rise up and build.' But Sambala, Oronite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant of Geshem, the Arab, heard it and jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" These were the guys that really stood against them, stood against Nehemiah, stood against everything that he was trying to do there. And despite of that, but he kept on doing that, whatever he felt on his heart. So one thing that I wanna emphasize on is, if you read in chapter 2, you will see that when he got there, in the night, he went to inspect the city. He went to the root. He went to see first what was really happening. A lot of times, we rush things. We can't just, God is not a magician. God is a relational God. And I'm going to share about all of this as we're flowing. So he inspected the place and saw what was happening. Then he knew what to do and what he would have kind of shared with other people in terms of building the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. So in other words, when he got there, he shared the vision, spoke with them. He said, you know, men, we need to do this, we need to do this. And the guy said, let's rise up and build. He shared whatever the Lord really laid on his heart. And when you read in other chapters, such as chapter 4, verse 1, you see Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonite Ashdodites, heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed. They were very angry. And we prayed to God and set a guard as protection against the day, against them day and night. So we see that even when he was threatened by men, he came back to God. He didn't rush into battling because the hand of the Lord was upon him. He went back to God and prayed for God's protection. The conspiracy, the manipulation, the jealousy. And you can see when you read those story how bold he was and how much he was trusting God. And the courage that he had because of the fact that he knew that what he was doing was covered by the mighty hand of God. So if we have to look at his achievement, we see there is the wall, the gates that were finished. Next slide. And you see after the rebuilding of the wall, some of the exiled got back. There was a renewal of covenant, the confession of sin. The priest and the Levite, they started kind of serving again. And the tithing was happening. Everything was kind of working very well. And he got back to Babylon. But let's look at his limit. Even though Nehemiah had that calling from God, he was not able to avail the heart of Sanballat, of Tobiah, and the rest of the guys to be excited about whatever God wanted him to do. Because why? He was not God. He wasn't God. He was just a servant of God. He was not able, because even when he invited people to serve with him, to build with him, not everyone was willing, because he cannot touch the heart of people. Only God can do it. As much as anointed we can be, there are things that only the finger of God can do. And when you read in Nehemiah 13, when Nehemiah gets back, he sees that, you know, everything is functioning and all of that. And what happens is that worship is happening, the priests are functioning, and the walls are there, the gates are there. What happens is that he notices that this one of these guys, Tobiah, was given a room, a bigger room in the temple. And the guy was staying there. And this is the guy that was the enemy of the whole process, of the whole building. And then he got upset. He said, this guy cannot be here. In fact, if you read the story of Lot in Genesis, chapter 19, he had two daughters. And his two daughters, when they noticed that their father was becoming old and they didn't have kids, they gave him wine and he got drunk and then they slept with him. Both of them got children, and one was Ben-Ami, another one was Moab. So when you read about, for example, Tobiah is described in the book of Nehemiah as a descendant, an Ammonite. So he came from the descendants of the second daughter of Lot. So when you read now in book of Deuteronomy, you would see that the tribe of these two tribes, they were forbidden by God to step into the assembly of the Lord. Because when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they are the one who hired Balaam and told him that he must curse Israel and God change that promise. So they were forbidden to step into the holy place. But now this priest, Elisha, who remained as a leader when Nehemiah got back to Babylon, because he had a relationship with him from a family. Some people say he was his father-in-law, something like that. Even though he knew that this guy was not supposed to be inside, to step into the place where the sacred place, the sacramental were, he hosted him there because of the relationship he had in the flesh with the man. And the guy was an Ammonite. So that little room, or that room, speaks about the things that we know in our hearts. that we know mustn't be there. The things that I do, that we do, that we know deep inside of our hearts, they are not supposed to be there. But Nehemiah was limited to space. When he was Babylon, he was not omnipresent. He couldn't see that. He couldn't see that as much as committed he was, because he wasn't God. And so he couldn't control the hearts of men. That's why you see all of this chaos, all of this sin that happened. I really want to encourage you, if there are things that you know in your life that are there, that must not be there, I want you to come to God and say, Lord, I give you these things. I give you these things. That room speaks also about things that you know that are not supposed to be there. And if they get exposed, they will pull you down. Then better deal with them. I can tell you a very sad story, but it's going to help you. It's going to help you. There was a guy in Congo, in the East. He was in ministry. And then it happened that his wife was doing business. So she was traveling to Dubai. She would come back. And then his younger sister was staying in that house. So what happened is, the moment she was traveling, the guy started kind of falling in love with the younger sister of his wife, sister-in-law. And the guy was in ministry. He was in those churches that were founded by those missionaries from Sweden in the east, in the east of Congo. Those churches are extremely strict. Those churches that fires you anytime. Like very, 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 very strict. Very disciplined type of church. And so, in other words, in those churches, when you sinned, all they will do is they will call you. They will actually tell you, stand up in front of everybody. This guy, he sinned against God. He did this and this and this. So now what happened is, he started kind of falling in love. So this guy was kind of hosting that Tobiah in his house, in the room where he was not supposed to abide to host him. And then he started developing this thing, started giving money to the girl. The girl started kind of loving him, falling in love. And then they started kind of sleeping together and all of that. And then she fell pregnant. They did abortion in a secret way. No one knew. We're hosting this guy, and no one knew. And then first time, second time, third time, no one knew. His wife didn't know. And the guy was in ministry, was doing a few stuff in church and all of that. And then one day, as she was pregnant, and his sister was back, I mean, she didn't know it was in the early days of the pregnancy. They were sleeping in the room. And then suddenly, she called her sister. She said, come. As she was coming in, they saw blood coming from that room. You know, when people are about to die, sometimes they confess things just to go in peace. And when they got there, she started kind of sharing. Like, this is what we did. This is what we did. This is what we did when you were not there. This is what happened. And then when she was done, she died. And that night, his wife left him with the kids. And then they went to the pastor. Said, Pastor, you know, at the house there. You know, in Congo, most of the time when people are in trouble, the first person they call the pastor. So, yeah, it's a good thing. You can also call me. But I'm not the policeman or the ambulance. I can't give you the number. But anyway, so. But now, this guy, when she went to the pastor, she was crying. And then, from that day, that guy, he said, he became very depressed. I mean, his marriage, he lost his family. So when he was reporting to this pastor, he said to him, that night, I lost my wife. She lost her sister. I lost my family, I lost my marriage, I lost the credibility of my ministry. I cannot stand in this city and share the word. Why? Because he was busy doing something that he knew he was not supposed to do. Just want to encourage you, if you've made a room for that guy tonight, you better kick him out. All right, so let's go to the next step. The next step. There is one greater than Nehemiah. That's actually the starting of my sermon. Because Nehemiah Nehemiah, his name means comforter. When Christ speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Christ speaks about the character, the personality, the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit will come, he will comfort you. You will see it many times when God comes into someone's life in scriptures, you'll see he says, be strong, be brave. So let's look at the walls. Next slide. The walls in Jerusalem, they were representing the protection against, they were kind of facilitating them to be protected from the enemies. In other words, to control the entrance and the exit of people and to control the interaction that happened, in the city. Next slide. So what does this wall represent to us? Because I'm not here to tell you stories. The story of Nehemiah. You can read at home. But let's look at what happened in the conversation between Job and God. Between Satan and God. While Satan said to God, and he said, Job, he's still following you because you've given him this and this and this and this. And then he says to God, this is Satan saying to God, he says, you have put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You made him prosper in everything he does. Look who he is. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When he comes and establishes a covering. The covering of his presence. Look at the promise that God is doing to Israel. He said in the book of Zechariah 2, verse 4 to 5, he says, and say to him, run, say to the young men, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. I will be the glory in her midst. That's exactly what Christ is doing in our lives. So as we live in our daily life, there is that covering of God that comes and protects us. He keeps, you can still get back to the same slide. He protects not only us, he protects our families, our cities, and every part of our lives. There is a covering of God. One day I was going to Belleville, and then there was a huge number of people that were coming, students, and then some of them were trying to rob me. So then there were a lot of them. So what happened is I was walking on my way. So when they were coming, two of them came. I didn't change my direction. I didn't smile. I didn't do anything. I just kept on walking. And then two of them, they ran. I don't know what they saw. And then as I was walking again, some of them, they arrived as well. As soon as they would get close to me, they escaped. And it happened like that. I just don't know what they saw. Why? Because there is a covering of God. That's why we can't be afraid. Because God himself is the wall of fire that covers us. That's the reason why we can't be afraid. Because he is our covering. So the Holy Spirit is greater than Nehemiah because he comes and protects our souls. He protects our spirit. He protects even our physical environment. These are the things that Nehemiah couldn't do. And Nehemiah came with a purpose of rebuilding. So in other words, God is committed to come and rebuild and establish his walls in our lives. The walls of fire. Wherever we have broken his walls, God is committed to come and restore that in our lives. The next one is the gates. Gates facilitated access, the protocol. And one of the gates, there were 12 gates, in fact. And one of the gates mentioned is the sheep gate in Nehemiah 3. That sheep gate facilitated kind of the access of the sheep or the lambs that were supposed to be sacrificed, or they were brought through that door. And prophetically speaking, that speaks about the cross of Christ. Because that was the gateway where the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world was actually placed by the Father so that you and I may be saved. When John saw him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world." And that's a mystery, just to see how God is so much committed in our lives to come and secure us. And the gates also speaks about Christ himself. He is the way to the Father. He says, "No one goes to the Father unless by me." He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter through the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." The things in our hearts, the things in our lives that do not reflect that which we have received from God happens because the enemy did not come through the door. He came as a thief. That's why we have this encounter 3. At encounter 3, we actually receive teachings about legacy. Things that have been imparted into our lives. There are things that have been imparted into our minds because of our cultures. Because of the environment we grew up in. There are things, there are even walls that have been built in our mind that are resisting the truth of God because of the environment where we grew up in. But this evening, God is committed to come. The Holy Spirit is committed to come to do something bigger than Nehemiah. He is able to destroy the walls of the enemy and to build this wall to protect you. That's why he is committed. He said, "I will be with you until the end of time." That's exactly what the Lord is wanting to do. This as well speaks about protocol, divine order. Today, everyone wants to do whatever they want. God has a way of doing things. Even as we are in small groups, even as we function in anything, God is a God of order. Speaks about honoring the structure that God put in place. One of the struggles that we have today with us young adults, divine order. Divine order. It doesn't cost anything to speak to your small group leader, as a small group leader, like, "Man, there is this specific particular thing. Can we maybe do things this way? Or maybe can I do this?" It doesn't cost anything. Tien spoke about it, to lose control. A lot of times, you have this leader in front of you, and you want him to do things as you want, even though you recognize that God has established him over you. No, the Apostle Paul speaks about that. So it's very important for us to understand that if God is a God of order, there is no way I can say if Nyasha is my small group leader or is my direct leader or my pastor or whoever, there is no way I can say I'm so intimate to God that I can easily disobey whatever the Lord is saying through him and think that I'm obeying God. God doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I'm not saying that I need to be controlled by him, no. What I'm just saying, there is a place where I need to learn to trust him, to trust the God that have appointed him over me. Simple as that. For example, I'm a musician. I get invited many times. Or I have a lot of stuff happening. But at the same time, I'm a servant in a church. So now, if, for example, I'm invited somewhere, it doesn't cost me anything to go to the pastor and say, "You know what, I'm invited to this thing. Can I go? Can I receive a blessing in the going?" The Bible says, "You shall be blessed on your coming in and your going out." That's the protocol. Now, if there is also people from the other side that wants to come into the house of God, where there is a God have established a shepherd, those people, they cannot just ignore the shepherd. They can't just skip everything and grabs you there. What if you go there and something happens? Let's say your parent knows that you fellowship at Shofar Christian Church. Now you went maybe and attended an event somewhere or a church event somewhere and something would happen there. If your family knows you as a person who goes to Shofar, they won't call that church. They will call Shofar. Because they will assume she went to Shofar, now this thing happened to her. Can you see how that might have some implications? So in other words, I'm trying to say to you that there is a place where we need to learn to be aware of the way God functions, and there is a blessing in that. Amen. That's a cool one. Cool. So what must we do? What must we do in all of this? What must we do? The Holy Spirit comes and He establishes the walls. When He comes, He even comes and reveals to us what it means to have access into the right gate, the gates that lead to salvation. I want us to stand. We want to bring our lives. What must we do? We need to encounter the one who is greater than Nehemiah. We need to encounter the one who is the master of time and circumstances. The one who's not limited to space. The one who's able, the Bible says, even when the enemy will come like a flood, the Holy Spirit will make him flee. When the destroyer, when the one who comes to destroy the city of God will come, the Bible says, even when he will come like a flood, his spirit will make him flee. But the same, like I said, he's not a magician. He's a relational God. If everything has to happen, if the walls have to be established, if the walls of fire have to be established in our lives, we need to encounter him. How can the life of man look like if the Holy Spirit is really there? Just think of yourself in scriptures, the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, the move of God. How can a life of man look like when a man have come into a place of encountering the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit? He speaks, he guides. When we do encounter one, at encounter one, we share about these things. I want to encourage you. There were dates on the slides. If you don't know, you can come and ask me or Jamie Lee. We can give you the dates where we kind of go into details about this. But how can a life, how can a city, how can UCT look like if UCT becomes into that covering of the Holy Spirit, if he comes and establishes the walls of fire? If the things that are happening there are not reflecting the heart of God, then that tells you and I that the place is not protected. The place is not covered. And you and I have the responsibility to step in faith like Nehemiah and obey God, because we are committed to the one who's greater than Nehemiah, than the real comforter. I just want to ask, if you are here and you know that you just don't understand what it means to be covered by the Holy Spirit, when you think of your life, when you see the things happening, you can really see that the thief has come and he has stolen, he has destroyed. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But when Christ comes, he brings life and life in abundance. If I'm really covered by the Holy Spirit, if the wall of fire is around me, then why are these things that are not of him happening? Why is this room where there are things that are not supposed to be there? So I just want to encourage you, if you are here and you really want to encounter the person of the Holy Spirit, I just want you to put your hand up. If you really want to know the Holy Spirit, I want you to put your hand up and we're going to pray for you. We're going to try. The Bible says that when Jesus will come, he will baptize you in spirit and by fire. So if you are here, maybe you hear about the Holy Spirit. You know some things about the Holy Spirit, but you don't really know the person of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes and establish the pillar of fire. I just want to encourage you to put your hand up. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to trust that God will come and do this work in your life. Don't be shy. Just want to encourage you. If you really want to encounter the person of the Holy Spirit, you want to know him, because he's not just a power out there. He's a relational God. When he comes, he speaks. He protects. He removes fear. He removes shame. He deals with anything that do not reflect the purpose, the perfect plan of God. And if you know that there are things that do not reflect the purpose and the perfect plan of God in your life, because you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to be that covering, Just want to encourage you to put your hand up in faith and trust God. Thank you for that hand. Just want to encourage you to allow God to come and do this thing in your life. Secondly, if you are here, you are aware of things that the enemy have destroyed, and you really want to trust God to come and restore, primarily your relationship with God. And even if the enemy have touched other areas in your life, such as your family, you know that the thief have come to destroy. And you really want us to pray with you, to partner with you in prayer. Just want to encourage you as well to put your hand up. And we're going to trust God for that work to be done in your life. Thank you for those hands. During the week, when I was praying, one of the things that the Holy Spirit showed me, I saw a person that was injured very badly. And what I felt is that the Holy Spirit was telling me that there is a lot of people that are wounded. They are wounded emotionally. They are wounded by the past. And God, he confirmed even in our intercession that God wants to come and heal. God wants to come and do a deep healing in our lives. And if you are here, you need to experience the healing of God. I want to encourage you as well to put your hand up. We're going to trust God that God will come and bring completely healing. Even if you are physical sick or you have any disease in your life, I want to encourage you as well to put your hand up because God wants to come and heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually. I want to encourage you as well to put your hand up. And we're going to trust. I'm going to invite the band to come forward. And we're going to trust God for the touch of God. For those that put their hands up, you please come forward. We'll pray for you. And another call that I want to make, if you are here and you are aware that you've been hosting Tobiah in your life, if you are aware that there are things that are there that are not supposed to be there, if you share with me as a man, yes, I can pray for, but there is something greater that the Holy Spirit can do that I can't do. I want you to be bold enough as well to come forward and bring your heart before Him. Because He wants to purify your life. One of the things that God spoke to us in intercession, that He wants to purify our lives. He wants to purify our hearts. He wants to purify. He wants to come and do something new. The good thing about what God does is the love of God. God does not hide it. He did it publicly by dying on the cross. So if we are to allow God to do a work in our hearts, we've got to learn to be free publicly to show that to Him. That God, in the midst of your people today, I decide to give you everything. Not just a part of me. And one of the most important altar calls I can make is salvation altar call. If you are here, maybe you are not saved. Maybe you know about God. You know a bit of the word. You've been going to church. You grew up in church. You've read your Bible. You read books. You're on YouTube. You watch a lot of sermons. But there is not that real relationship with your Maker. And today, you want to know Him as your Savior, as your Lord. You want just to follow Jesus. You might not understand everything, but it's fine. The Lord just wants you to say yes to Him. And from there on, He will take you to the next steps. So if you are here, you need to give your life to Jesus. I just want to ask you to put your hand up as well. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to trust God that He will come and do that work in your heart. We'll sing the finger of God. So I want to invite the facilitators to please come forward to pray for the group here. And the rest of us, let's sing together this song, The Finger of God.
Fountains of bitterness turn into rivers of joy. Same voice that persecuted your people later became the voice that share the good news. This can only be the finger of God. This can only be the touch of God. This can only be the finger of God. This can only be the touch of God. The commitment of your love to take us to the promised land, the dwelling place of our Heavenly Father, made a way through the sea that He led us together. This can only be the finger of God. This can only be the touch of God. This can only be the finger of God. This can only be the touch of God. Oh, come and touch my heart. Come and touch our lives. We welcome you, God. Come and change our mind. Come and make or feed you. Come and break every box. We welcome you, oh Father. Yes, Father, we bring our lives before you. Holy Spirit, we come to you. We come to you, God. You are the one when you come. You bring the wall of fire. You are the one when you come. You really show us the way. You are the one that comes and show us the way to the Father. Father, we repent of just walking in our own ways. Let's walk in, God, as sheep without a shepherd. God, today we come to the good shepherd. Jesus, we come to you, the good shepherd. We come to you because you are greater than Nehemiah. The things that our cultures and our background have destroyed in our hearts, Lord, you are able to come and rebuild. Even the walls that we have built in our mind, in our hearts, to hinder you from sharing with us the bread of life, our daily bread. God, we pray that you'll come and break these walls, God. We pray, God, that you'll come and make all things new. Lord, we come and give you our secret place. We come and give you every moment. We pray, God, that you will give us the ability and the passion to abide in you. To abide in you, God. To abide in your secret place. For your word says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Lord dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. God, thank you, God, that you are calling us to the secret place with you. To give you what you deserve. Father, we thank you that you do this by your Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that comes and comforts our lives. You are the comforter. You are the comforter that we've come to seek in this place. You are the comforter that comes and brings real freedom. For your word says, where you are, there is liberty. Where you are, there is freedom. Father God, the freedom that the world cannot give. The freedom that Nehemiah couldn't give, that you alone could give. Lord, we thank you, God, that you come and rebuild our lives. That you come and restore our lives. Because you are committed, God, to, Father God, to reveal your glory. As your word says, just like the water covers the sea, the knowledge of your glory will fill the earth. Father God, we thank you that you can open our eyes. You can open our mind, God, to receive, Father God, the knowledge of your glory. That we may know you. We may know you deeply. We may know you deeply. That we may know you deeply by your Spirit, God. We thank, we pray, God, Holy Spirit, you'll help us to know how deep, How long, how large, and how high is your love? We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can be, that we can be rooted in the love of the Father, that we can't be intimidated anymore because we are under His covering. Come and reveal to us what is the inheritance that we have received in Christ, so that we may not live in intimidation anymore, that we may not fear anymore because we are blinded and we can't see the walls of fire that you have built in our midst, God. We pray, God, that you will reveal these things to us, so that we may know who is Christ, that we may know what is our inheritance in Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the plans that you have for us, to restore us, Lord, to rebuild our lives, Lord. To rebuild our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can have access into the gates, the gates of heaven, God. We thank you that you gave us keys to open the gates. You gave us thanksgiving and praise. You said to us, come into His gates with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, God, that you put a new song, a song of praise in our mouth, a song of praise in our hearts, a song of praise, God. A song of thanksgiving that opens the gates. Thank you, God, that we can know that the gates are always open. They're always open. They're always open to us. In spite of what we've gone through, Father God, there is grace. There is your grace that invites us, that welcomes us, that gives us this place to sit at the Father's table.
Finger.